There's my title for you this morning, Gooder, Bad, Better, Bestest. Not sure if that is a word, but I'm, Yeah, just now, yeah, it's going into the dictionary. Good, better, bestest. Well, if there is any subject this morning that should whet your appetite for glory, it's the one before us this morning. This is part two of a three-part mini-series. Last week, we went to heaven. This week, we're going to resurrection, and we'll finish next week with what Jesus said about hell. And as you look at that title, that really is a paradigm for your Christian life. It is good, better, bestest. That is the trajectory of your life. It is so good to be a Christian, isn't it? Is there an amen out there somewhere? It's good. It is so good to be in Christ. We have Christ in us, His Spirit living within us. And we have all the promises that Jesus has given us, and we're looking forward to them. It is so good. But last week we went to heaven with the Apostle Paul, and he said it was better by far. Being out of the body and present with the Lord is better by far. And you remember we did a little bit of speculation about what would it be like? We're going to sort of hang out with the angels, maybe in some sort of heavenly body, but we're going to be singing, we're going to be worshiping, we're going to be rejoicing if we get to know that people are getting saved on earth and all that. But the one thing, though it's better, there's one thing we're doing in heaven. Do you remember what it is? We are longing for something better than better. We're longing for the bestest, because we say out with the souls in heaven, how long? How long, O Lord? How long until you bring the bestest? You know, there are people today in the name of Christianity that say that you can live your best life now. That's a whole lot of hula hoop. You know that, don't you? That what it means is that there's certain things that you can do in this life to somehow reach your full potential. Now, that sounds good, but it's a concept that is very foreign to the Bible. Now, in this human body of ours, of course, there are so many potentials and so many wonderful things we can do. And as Christians, we can also waste our talents, can't we? We can waste that sort of potential that God has given us. Jesus tells us enough parables about wasting your talents. And you remember the old sage, fallen Solomon? He had it all, didn't he? He had it all. He had super talent, super abilities, superwoman, super everything, multi-talented, and he what? He wasted the whole lot. But let me say this to you. No matter how good it can get on this earth, it is better in heaven, and the bestest is still to come. You will not realize your full potential in this life. Never. That's a lie. So, here's where we're going this morning. I'm going to give you one bestest commitment. I'm going to give you four bestest changes. And then I'm going to give you four bestest conclusions. You haven't had an alliteration like that for a long time, so don't worry about it. Here we go. The bestest commitment. And when you're making a commitment to someone or something, you're basically making a promise. A promise is a commitment to do something. Contracts bind people to commitments. Marriage binds two people to a commitment to stay to life together. If you didn't know, here's another announcement. My middle son, Mark, got engaged this week. If you didn't know, and that engagement was a promise of commitment of life together with Carla. But the commitment that God makes to His people by faith who are filled with His Spirit is that He will physically raise you from the dead. That's the commitment. And it's the bestest commitment ever. Now, we all know that the Old Testament is the shadows of the new. What you see in the shadows of the old, you've got to see in the light of the new, which is why it is always dangerous to say, thus saith the Lord, if you've only looked at the Old Testament. You've got to look at it in the light of the new. And the classic example of this is death, isn't it? People look into the Old Testament shadows and say, thus saith the Lord. But they haven't looked at it in the light of the new. So Daniel 12 is the classic. Look at it in the old. Multitudes asleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now on the surface, you look at that verse and it seems to be saying we might die and then go into some sort of unconscious coma, some sort of soul sleep for however long, and then we're raised from the dead. Well, if you don't look at that verse in the light of the New Testament, well then, you're going to get it wrong. Because that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's teaching. We do not go to a soul sleep. We are physically raised from the dead. And the New Testament gives us that light. Let me just give you a couple of other examples. Just a bit on the side. Leviticus 19, verse 26, 27. Have a look at this. So what happens if you don't look at it, the old and the light of the new? Do not eat any meat with blood still in it. Down to verse 27. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. All right, I'm looking at you, Anderson. Sorry. If you don't look at that in the light of the New Testament, some of you have got a real problem. How many of you like a steak with blood in it? Put your hand up. No, you're all scared. All right, there's a few of you. Well, if that is what it is and it says what it says, well, then you're sinning, mate, for eating a steak with blood in it. And maybe we should all be sitting here with bushy beards that aren't clipped. Sorry, Anderson. That's right. If you had your way, your bride tells you something else. But if you look at these verses in the light of the old into the new, we know that these are part of the cultic ceremonial laws and they are fulfilled in Christ. So if you want to go into be a caveman and eat a steak with blood in it, well then you just go ahead and do it. If you want to look like a bushy bushwhacker, then so be it. That's okay. It's all good for you. But just sometimes the shadows are so clear. It's almost like you don't even need the New Testament. And when I saw this for the first time in the Old Testament shadows, I got so excited because it was so clear. You didn't even need the light. And I want to show it to you because it's in the New Living Translation. Take a look at this. Here it is. Here's the resurrection in the Old Testament. But those who die in the Lord will live. What comes next? Their bodies will? It's right there in the Old Testament. Right there. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy. And just in case we think it's just one of those off ones, Job 19, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, what comes next? Yet in my body I will see God. The resurrection is right there in the Old Testament shadow. But in fact, it goes back even into Genesis. Let me show you what I mean. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now look at that scripture, because what it's saying is when God made humanity, he didn't make him spirit on his own. And he didn't make body on its own. What's humanity? It's body and soul. A human being is body and soul. That's why when you look at a dead person, you ain't really looking at a human. It's missing a part of the humanity. Which is why when God made a promise to Adam and Eve to fix up all the mess that they had created, it was a promise of what? Redemption, which is a commitment to raise a person from the dead physically. It is a raising of the dead to unending, non-sinning, eternal life. One of the experiences that my role as pastor gives me is that I'm often in the presence of the dead. I'm sort of like one of those undertakers, but I don't quite get paid what the undertakers get paid. Namely Barrett's and so. But I'm often present when someone is right there taking their last breath. Or I'm right there when someone has just taken their last breath. And I'm going to tell you, to look at a dead person or a dead corpse is not pleasant. But with the soul departed either to heaven for the Christian or to a spiritual jail cell waiting for judgment for the non-Christian. That's more next week. What you're looking at, though, is when you're looking at a dead body, you're not looking at someone fully human. The reuniting of the body and the soul is the bestest of the best, because the promise of new creation is a promise of resurrection. And resurrection is the goal of creation, which is why Paul says in Romans, not only so, but we ourselves had the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And notice, for in this hope we were saved. You could say, for in this hope we are saved. Full salvation ain't heaven. It ain't liberated spirit. It's body and soul in perfect, glorious, undivided union. Just think about this one other way with me. Have you ever really wondered, why did the eternal Son of God, Jesus was eternal spirit, right, before he came to earth, why did the eternal Son of God take on flesh? Why did he live in the flesh? Why did he die in the flesh? Why did he rise in the flesh? Why did he ascend to the heaven in the flesh? Why will you meet Jesus Christ in the flesh in heaven? You know why? Because it's the redemption of our humanity. It's the redemption of our bodies. And I want to tell you, it's massively important, as I'll show you as we go on. Just look at this scripture, one of my favorites. Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know, in light of all this, people often ask me, so does it matter? Does it matter whether we bury a dead body like we did with John Hughes? Or we cremate a body as we did with Keith Schirmer. Does it matter? It doesn't matter. Both ways, the bodies are decomposed, they are disintegrated. But Jesus has the power to raise us from the dead and will give us brand spanking new bodies. Christian, I want to say to you that your bestest life is still ahead of you. It will be a beautiful, glorified new body where your body and soul will live in marital bliss forever. And that is the commitment that Jesus has made to you if you trust in him. So, one bestest commitment. Here are four bestest changes. I'm going to give you four ways in which the human body is going to be different. Here's the first one. Into our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The body that is perishable will go to imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. And what Paul has in mind here is that the body isn't going to ever die again. Now, I don't know. Well, most of the shires in Australia have a big problem. They're going to have a big problem. Do you know why? As more people come in, there's going to be more death. As there's more death, they need more grave sites. You need more grave sites, you need more land. And the problem is, we know how precious land is and how much it costs and all that sort of stuff. We've got a big problem coming. But in the resurrection of our bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more need for grave sites, graveyards, or crematoriums. We will never die. And because we never die, we will never age. Because age is connected with dying. You realize that the moment you're conceived in your mother's womb, you start aging. And because you start aging, you're actually dying. The moment you're conceived, you actually start dying in your mother's womb. Now, at what age do you think you're going to get resurrected? And you're going, who cares, right? Don't know. What do you reckon, Will? 33. Well, you know, that's not a bad guess, because theologians in the Middle Ages spent fruitless amount of hours trying to think about this one. And they said, well, maybe it'll be 30 because Jesus started his ministry at 30. Maybe we'll get raised at 33 because that's when he died and rose again. We absolutely have no idea. So put that aside. But here's a thought. Remember Lazarus? It must have been something to be there in John 11, hey? There's a stinking corpse in the grave for 4 days. Jesus has opened up. There's a bad smell. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out looking like a mummy. I don't know. Who knows what? But the problem with Lazarus is what happened? He died again. Sometime later, he died again. You ain't going to die in the new body. Now, do you like upgrades? How many techo upgradey fundies out there? Like an upgrade? None of you. Oh, I'll ask that in the evening service. All right, Simon, thank you for being honest. He's a bit younger than all of us. Now, I'm sort of partial to the odd upgrade. So you know what happens? Got an iPhone, and I don't know what number I've got at the moment. I think it's 14. Who knows what? But you know what happens? These naughty companies, they send you an email. And they say, would you like an upgrade? Now, sometimes I'm tempted to say, yeah, I'll go for the next one up. The problem is, the moment you get the next one up, what happens? The next one's on the way. It's like the upgrade on the upgrade. The resurrected body will be the final upgrade. There will be no upgrade on upgrade. And the full potential of being human will be reached. Oh, how many of you are getting excited? Okay, I see two hands. That's okay. We'll improve. Right, so here's the first change. Perishable to imperishable. Here's the second one. Paul says, the body that is dishonorable, it will be changed to glorious. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. We are a glorious new body. Now you go, ooh, what does it mean to be glorious? Hard to know. But there's a couple of pictures in the Bible. One old, one new. And I'll give you another personal one as well. But here it is. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was, what? Radiant. Sometimes the translation is glorious, because he had spoken with the Lord. Glorious means that your new body will be absolutely radiant. It'll be beautiful to look at. And I don't mean in some sort of perverted, sexual, stupid way. It'll be absolutely beautiful. And here's the other picture. It's going to be like the body of Jesus. So after 6 days, Jesus takes up Peter, James, and John on the mountain. It says he was transfigured. That Greek word there is metamorphosis. Metamorphosized before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. So here's what your body is going to look like. Glorious, beautiful, dazzling, stunning, amazing. I don't know what other adjectives I can use. What's it going to be like? All right, went to Kalbarri a couple of weeks ago. And you know Kalbarri is a beautiful place, right? Yeah, it's a long time to get there, but what the heck. But it is one of the beautiful places where you can enjoy a glorious sunset. And that's sort of one of the pictures. It's stunning, isn't it? To look at the new glorious body will be like to look at a glorious sunset all the time, and it'll just be, wow, it'll just be breathtaking. It'll be dazzling. You can just sit there and just sit there and sit there and sit there. Anybody getting excited yet? Ah, the body. Thirdly, it's going to be it's weak now. It's going to be powerful. Here's a third change. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, the problem is when you start thinking about power, what do you think about? Well, maybe not you lot, but maybe, you know, you start thinking about something like that. You know, our body is going to be powerful. I don't think that's what Paul's got in mind, but I was thinking about this. I think there might be a new world gym. In the new heavens and new earth. Now, imagine you sort of go into the new world gym, you start pumping some iron, and maybe miraculously sort of muscles just keep on, I don't know. I'll let you worry about that. But actually what Paul's got in, I'll take that picture off because you'll get distracted. What Paul means by powerful is that it means that it won't be subject to sickness, because he's contrasting the weakness, the sickness of the body. It's the weak one versus the non-weak one. Have you thought about this? Is it not astonishing that you can take the fittest man or woman on the planet and one little bite from one little bug, one little virus, one little bacteria can literally wipe that whole human being out? Isn't that astonishing? Take the fittest person on the planet and they can be reduced to skin and bones through sickness and cancers and so on. As you get older, everything weakens. Have you noticed that? Amen? Get an amen for that one, right? I just look at myself. You know, I'm in the prime of my life. No kidding. 53 years old. Can't even see you if I take my glasses off. Can't. My eyesight's getting weaker. My hearing is getting weaker. Although my staff and my wife tell me I never listen to any of them, but that's fine. My stamina is getting weaker. My endurance is getting weaker. I just don't have what I had when I was what? 20. It's a sobering reality that things like PSP, Alzheimer's, dementia, so on, all physical and mental sickness are the result of weak bodies that simply cannot withstand the onset of disease and death. Now, I know this probably doesn't apply to too much of you here this morning, but you do realize that facelifts and Botox and muscles in the gym will only take you so far, and eventually everything will drop. I promise you. Let's go to the fourth one. It's a body that is natural and it will be raised spiritual. It is sown a natural, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, just to say, obviously, when you look at that word spiritual there, it cannot possibly mean non-physical, can it? That's not what it can mean. We've already seen that we will be raised physically from the dead. That's the bestest commitment. Okay? There are people out in the world that say, based on that word, that there is no physical resurrection from the dead. Well, it can't mean that. But just to point this a little further, 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, I think it is, says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Do you see his argument? It's an astonishing argument. He says, if you deny the physical resurrection of people, you're actually denying the physical resurrection of Christ. If you're denying the physical resurrection of Christ, you're actually denying the faith. But stay with me, because this is some kind of wonderful. Natural, what does he mean by spiritual? Okay. Natural means that while we're in this body, we are unable to be fully responsive to Jesus. You get that? Okay, think about it with me. You're in an aging body, a dying body, a decaying body, a weak body, a whatever body. We've all looked at those things, right? While you're in this kind of body, you cannot respond to Jesus the way you want to. You can't. You can't see him at the moment. You can't hear him the way you want to. You can't understand him the way you want to. You can't obey him the way you want to. You can't glorify him the way you want to. You just can't. It's, in other words, natural means what? Limited. Limited. Ooh, the new body, it's going to be. We all like unlimited, right? Especially data from one of those telcos. The potential in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the new body, it will be unlimited flourishing. It'll be full-blown life with Christ, walking and talking in the body, in the flesh, rejoicing. Oh my goodness, anybody ready to take off with me yet? Thanks, Anna. We're going together. Right. So, here we go. One bestest commitment, you're going to be raised from the dead. There are four bestest changes that are coming. So let me start to bring this home with four bestest conclusions. Here's the first one, and it may surprise you. Do you know what that stands for? FOMO. FOMO means fear of missing out. You know, if I've heard it once, I've heard it twice, I've heard it 1,000 times, Christians say, well, I'm not ready to die and go to heaven. I'm not ready for my new resurrected body. Why? Because they got FOMO. They want to travel the world. They've got people to see, people to marry, hopefully only once. Never mind. Keeping going. We've got these bucket lists. We want to go around. You know, the ultimate Australian dream is in the caravan around and all that sort of stuff. But do you realize that in the new heavens and the new earth and the new body, that life will be one unending, glorious journey of discovery? I don't quite know how it's all going to work out, but that's what it's going to be. And here's the reality, folks. In the Lord's providence, you are really just not going to experience all your earthly dreams. It doesn't happen. I'm sorry. If you've lived long enough like me, let me tell you what you experience. You experience shattered dreams. What you experience is unfulfilled expectations, whether at work, in marriage, with your kids, whatever. And it breaks your heart. But what is the Lord doing? He's working through all things in order to give you a bucket list resurrection that will be beyond your expectation. So please don't have FOMO as a Christian. Here's number two. Brothers and sisters, if both humanity and salvation is body and soul, it means that we are wholly owned by Jesus' body and soul. Jesus owns all of you. Not just a part of you. It's not just your soul that belongs to him. It's your body. You say, but the body is perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural. Yes, but it's fully redeemable. That's where it's going. So Jesus Christ owns your body. Therefore, it matters what you do with your body now. It 100% matters. Here's a scripture, 1 Corinthians, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead and he will raise us also. There it is. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Understand that we're not free to do with our bodies what we want. We're not sort of dualistic platonics. You know, where body and soul are different. It matters what we do with our body. Body and soul to Jesus. So, let me just press into the third one, which is just one example of what that means. And therefore, purity. It means that if humanity and salvation is body and soul, that it means that we are to seek to keep our bodies pure. Whether that be sexually, whether that be what we put into them, I'll come to that in a moment. Whatever. So just look at this. 1 Corinthians 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Do you see it there? Let's put it into our context. Because we have the promise of resurrection, purify yourself. What does he start with first? Body. Body first. So let me say it to you this way. If you're struggling with sexual sin, and it carries many, many forms, if you're struggling with how much you eat, what you put into your body, those sort of things, then you have really got to get a grip on whose body yours belongs to. Are you free to do with it as what you want? I wonder if you can remember the last time when you sinned against your body in some way. Maybe it was a sexual sin. Maybe you ate too much, you were glutton. I don't know if you can remember the type of guilt that you feel when the Holy Spirit gets hold of you in those situations. I wonder if you've ever wondered why the guilt of the Spirit seems to be so much more intense when it's a sin against the body. And do you know why? Because your body belongs to Christ. Let me give you a phrase. That you, as a whole human being, have been wedded to Christ. When you sin against the body, you sin against Christ. And that is why you experience that. It's an intense guilt. It's an intense shame almost that you feel. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the fourth. So what do you do in result? If our bodies are redeemable, and they're going to have these powerful changes, and we don't have to fear FOMO, and our bodies belong to the Lord, we're pursuing purity, it means basically that we offer our souls, we offer ourselves, body and soul, to the Lord, don't we? So Romans 12, therefore I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're going to sing our final song in a minute or two. And after we've done that, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer where I'm going to invite you just quietly where you're seated, just simply again, come and offer your body, all of you, to Jesus and say, I belong to you. And I want you to do with me as you please. An opportunity to say, Lord, just I'm so sorry. Because I've just treated my body like it belongs to me. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Just ask for a cleansing, asking for a renewal. Maybe you've never done that. You know, maybe you've never come before the Lord and said, Lord, here am I. It's all of me. Because of what you've done for me and the promise that you've given me. Can I put it to you this way? Brother and sister, Jesus wants more than your heart. He wants more than your heart. He wants the whole of you. Body and soul. Body and heart, if you want to put it that way. What you do in the body matters. What you do in the body will be rewarded at the judgment seat. What you do with your body either dishonors the Lord or it honors Him. So in the words of the fallen sage, Solomon, this is the conclusion of the matter. How we wish he had taken his own wisdom. It's not spelling mistakes. Good! Now, so much better in heaven. If I can put it this way, it's the bestest of the West still to come. Gathering team, lead us, and now I'm going to lead you in a prayer.